Turn in our Bibles, if we would, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis, the second chapter. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. We're going to be continuing our series. This is part 4 on the subject of relationships in crisis. Now, if you've not yet heard these messages in their entirety, please stop by our bookstore and pick these up in their entirety. If you're viewing our broadcast via television, the information's on the screen below me right now. Please contact our office, follow the information on the screen, and get this information. It will be of enormous value to your life. I want to encourage you, as we look at this subject a little bit deeper today, it is absolutely without question that relationships in this nation are in amazing crisis form today. They are in crisis, overload crisis. Marriages are in crisis, parenting in crisis, parents killing their children, children killing children, employers, employees going and killing people where they work. People are out of control. Marriages are failing at record rates. Relationships are in crisis, and they are in crisis for reason, good reasons. Now, God does not want your life to be in crisis. Certainly, He doesn't want the intimate relationships of your life to live in crisis form. And so we've looked into the reasons why those things exist. We're going to reiterate a few things and then go on to some new material. Remember, God gave Adam a direct relationship with Him. He gave him authority over all the earth in Genesis. He literally said, "I give you, Adam, dominion over all the works of my hand." And then He looked at Adam in Genesis 2 and verse 18, and He said this, "It's not good or to his welfare that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him, or one that will be his opposite part." Now listen, God said that even though Adam had a relationship with God, that he was still alone. Listen, you'll never make it in life just with a relationship with God. You say, "Well, isn't that all I need?" No, it's not all you need. Because God did not create man to live in a human vacuum. You need relationships with people to be made whole in life, to have that aloneness cared for. God said even though Adam had a relationship with himself, listen, Adam named all the animals that God created, but even today, people will substitute relationships with people for pets. Now, I'm not against your pets, honest. I actually like them. I had a little doggy for a while, and we couldn't keep him, but I like my doggy. That is a miracle, like the Red Sea has parted. But listen, but a pet isn't going to meet your intimacy needs. A job isn't going to meet your intimacy needs. Wealth is not going to do it. Nothing will meet intimacy needs at the level God intends to meet them regarding that aloneness, but relationships with people. Now, certainly your vertical relationship with God is first and foremost, and those will meet needs in your life that no human can. But then subsequent to that, or beside that, He said, you know, there's a part that only humans can meet for you. And He defined the two primary relationships that meet the intimacy needs that all human beings share. Now, we defined the top 10 intimacy needs that we as human beings share. Let me read them quickly to you as we try to reiterate quickly. There are acceptance, approval, respect, encouragement, affection, attention, security, appreciation, comfort, and support. Every human being shares those intimacy needs. Then God instructed man the two primary places where those needs would first be met. In Genesis 2:24, God said that to man, to Adam, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." What's He talking about here? Leave your father and mother. What's that mean? Now, don't elbow your spouse and say, "Just it means leave." Don't do that. That's not a good time to do that here if you're having in-law trouble. But the fact of it is this. What He's saying is the first relationship designed by God to meet the need of aloneness, to meet your intimacy needs in life, is the parental relationship. Your relationship with your parents and my relationship with my children, I am to be the primary source, Michelle and I, to meeting the intimacy needs of our children. Now, think that over 50% of marriages have dissolved in this nation. Can you see that immediately our children's intimacy needs are affected simply by that statistic alone? So the first place you get your intimacy needs met should be in the parent-child relationship. And I think if any of you look backward, you can probably find some massive voids there. Well, then the second place, He said, is that you are to get married and to abandon the relationship with your parents for the purpose of getting your intimacy needs met by your spouse. He said, cleave to one another, work toward meeting each other's needs, your intimacy needs. Marriages go into crisis when one of the other parties, husband or wife, seek to get their intimacy needs met outside of the relationship in that marriage. whether they try to get it inordinately met through their job, through achieving, through their parents. If you're still looking for approval from your parents and it's above your relationship with your spouse, you are destined to head your marriage south quickly. See, it's not that you should dishonor your parents. That's certainly not what the Scripture teaches. But it says don't look to them any longer for acceptance, for approval, respect, encouragement, affection, attention, security, appreciation, comfort, and support. Go and get that from your spouse and work toward that meeting, that need. Until we learn to respond to these intimacy needs appropriately, you are destined to bring your relationships into crisis. Now, we discussed the three primary ways that we respond to not having our intimacy needs met in life. We talked about the selfish response, the self-reliant response, and the self-condemning response. These are responses to when your needs are unmet. Well, it can certainly start in childhood, where you may be raised in a situation where, let's say, approval was so withheld from you, literally, maybe you got just the opposite and created this chasm in your life and this void. And not knowing how to get those needs met by the grace of God, not learning how to overcome that deficit in your life, you responded in one of three manners. And I think all of us can find ourselves in one of these three manners, either the selfish, the self-reliant, or the self-condemning. The selfish person is the person that says, I'm needy, therefore, you better meet my needs, or I will manipulate and control you. Most of us can think of someone in our life, hopefully not ourselves, who is stuck in that response to their intimacy needs. Then you have the self-reliant person. That's the person that, when I mentioned the intimacy needs, said, I don't have any needs, not me. I don't need those things. No, you're so self-reliant that you're denying that you're human. The self-reliant one is the person who wants to place so much order in their life that they don't need anybody else. The self-reliant person will be so busy, they have no time to do anything but go to the next task. The self-reliant person typically is a person who will want to make their life in such order that they drive everybody crazy. So how do I know if I'm self-reliant? Well, if you're a lady and you have in your home your spices in alphabetical order, you have a problem. Well, let me rephrase that. You don't have a problem unless when somebody moves them, you don't, you know, have a fit. Who moved the spices? Probably someone using them. That's why you buy those things. Don't they know that the alfalfa goes back by the A's? No, and you need healing. I just vacuumed that carpet. Don't walk on it. What? No. I raked it. So the pile all went the right. You've messed up my pile. You need healing. See, the self-reliant person puts all their ducks in a row and they keep everything in order. Let me tell you something, folks. If you haven't learned this yet, life doesn't fit in that order. Life happens in manners you have no preparation for at times. So the self-reliant person typically will limit their relationships to such superficiality that it's frightening. But it's a normal response to not having your needs met. The third one is self-condemning. The self-condemning person is self-destructive. The self-condemning person doesn't believe they hold enough value to have their needs met. Often the self-condemning person, you'll find them struggling with addiction. You'll find them literally destroying their lives with addiction. You'll find the self-condemning person, one way it manifests, if you're that person, when you came in here today, into this church service, you probably had this thought cross your mind. When you tried to make eye contact with somebody, they don't like me. Nobody likes me here. This is an unfriendly church. I looked at so-and-so, and they didn't look back at me. They don't like me. People are mean to me. No one likes me. Why doesn't anyone treat me nice? The self-condemning person lives in that pain every day of their life. And Jesus said that if we're going to follow him in Luke 9 and verse 23, he said we're going to have to take up our cross daily, deny ourselves, and follow him. Now, denying self, when it comes to denying sinful practices, we certainly, that is part of the context of this teaching. But isn't it much deeper to say this? To deny self simply means to deny my selfish response to intimacy needs, my self-reliance, my self-condemning ways. To deny yourself means that you can't live selfishly. To deny self means you can't be self-reliant. That means the order freak has to lay that at the cross. Well, but you see, but we virtualize our nonsense. The person who lives in self-reliance, it's a virtue. And everybody needs to be like them. No, not everyone needs to be like you. We're trying to get healthy and whole. And they command that for people to be right, you have to do this and you have to do that. Don't write it in the checkbook that way. Write the number two this way. What's the matter for you? And they just freak over the details. Denying yourself means letting Christ in your life in such a way that you are no longer going to live in the self-deceptive practice and the illusion that it will help you to live in a self-reliant way. How about a self-condemning person? The hardest thing they'll ever do is believe they have worth and value independent of the mirror of other people's faces. Boy, to lay that down isn't easy. It's not easy at all. So the question is this. How then do I gain the power to move beyond the deceptive safety of the selfish, self-reliant, or self-condemning lifestyles? How do I really come after Christ, deny myself, take up my cross daily, and follow Him? Now, it's one thing to know that these intimacy needs are present. It's another thing to even define what yours are and the people you love. But where do I get the power, listen now, to move beyond self in meeting the needs of those that are close to me? In other words, I have responsibilities as a father and as a husband to pour my life outward to meet the intimacy needs of those in relationship with me. Friendships, there's a place for that, but the two primary places are parenting and marriage. And I have a primary responsibility. How do I gain the power to move beyond myself, to deny myself, to move over into the realm where I'm meeting the needs of those around me that I have a responsibility toward? Well, the simple answer is this. We have to learn how to obey the royal law of love. That's what the Bible calls it, the royal or kingly law of the love of God. Now, go with me quickly to Romans, the 13th chapter. There is a place in the Bible where it commands you to be in debt. And it's found in Romans chapter 13. Meeting the intimacy needs of the people that we love is a debt we owe them. Loving people in a way significant to them. Listen to that sentence again. We are to love people in a way that is significant to them, not to me. My loving my wife is to love her in a manner and in a way that is significant to her. Her loving me is to love me in a way that is significant to me. Me loving my children is to love them in the way that's significant to them. For example, I have two little girls, Michelle and I. We have Alexa and Sienna. Alexa is going to be 5 in a couple of days, and Sienna is 7. Now, they are as different as night and day regarding their intimacy needs. They share all 10 like anyone else. But Alexa, I'll tell you, primarily, if she loves affection. She wants to get hugs and kisses 24 hours a day. Middle of the night, she'll wake up and want hugs and kisses. Well, every morning, including this morning, when I left, everyone sleeping in the house, she heard me creeping down the steps. She ran down the steps to see me off and get hugs and kisses. She is just, when you hug her, kiss her, and cuddle her, you're saying in 1,000 different languages, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Now, my little Sienna, when you go to hug her, you're lucky to get a shoulder. Well, you know what she needs? She needs attention. Michelle was, I tell you, she began to help me identify these things. She said, honey, now, because I'm an affectionate person, so, I mean, with Alexa, I just hug her. Well, I'll try to force Sienna. And she's like, and I'm like, no, you need this. No, I need this. She said, honey, she needs your attention. So you give Sienna your attention, and she asks you questions that you just sit there and go, she'll mess your mind up. She'll look at you and say things like this. She'll say, Daddy, what would we be like if God didn't make us the way we are? And you think, you think she wants an answer, but she's just messing with your head. Because you're just thinking that through. And she says, and would you love me if I wasn't born? And so, at times I'll take her like to Barnes and Nobles, and I'll get coffee, and she'll get hot chocolate and with extra whipped cream, and I'll talk to her, and it's like I'm saying I love you in a million words. We go, and she wants to read me a book, so we go in the children's section. She's reading a book to me, and then I did this for me more than her. Then we danced in that little stage area, It was nice music. I said, dance with your daddy. And she was, okay, and I'm hugging her. But if it was Alexa, buddy, we'd have danced the night away. But to meet her needs, I have to step into a realm of the royal law of love, because what Sienna needs, I don't need. What she needs is my attention. And Michelle and I have to commit to give her the need that she has as her parent, not the need we think she should have. Now, my son, he's a whole other story. And we'll do that to part two, buddy. And we'll go there some other day. But everybody's different. Now, the royal law of love, Romans 13, tells you the debt that you're commanded to owe to every living human being. Primarily, you want to express this debt to those that you have the responsibility, according to Scripture, either parenting or marriage, and meeting the primary intimacy needs of people. Romans 13, verse 8 says, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law of God. The commandments say, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, is all summed up in this one saying. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love will do no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, now listen, love is the fulfillment of all the law of God. When you let the royal law of love dominate your life, you fulfill all the law of God. Now, what is the definition of love according to Scripture? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 gives you the Bible definition of this kind of love. Now, here's the danger that may be haunting you right now. God, I'd love to have that kind of love. Would you please give it to me? Somebody pray for me that I could have this kind of love. Now, listen. The Scripture says in Romans 5, 5 that the love of God has already been poured forth into your heart by the Holy Spirit. If you are a child of God, that is, if Jesus is your Lord, if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, listen to me. The moment you did that, the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible said, gushed into you the love of God. So right now, God's love, if you made Jesus the Lord of your life, is resident on the inside of you now. The key is, how do I tap into that well? And what's limiting me from reaching into the well or the reservoir of the love of God? So you see, when you made Jesus the Lord of your life, and he came into your heart, you became a new creation. The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new, and all that has become new is of God. And literally, your nature changes. Because, say this out loud, I am a spirit. I possess a soul. And I live in a body. Remember this, your body is just the house you live in. It's not the real you. It's not the real you. You're taking temporary residence in this flesh. It's not the real you. It doesn't last forever. It's declining to its end. How many of you have noticed your shingles have changed colors? You can color them back, but at the root, they're changing. How many of you have had shingles leave? The older you get, it seems that your house even can grow. Add additions. They say Dunlap's disease. Dunlap's over my belt. There you go. But when you made Jesus the Lord of your life, he came and made residence on the inside of you, in your inward man. Now listen to the definition of love defined. Romans, or 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8. I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible, says, love endures long and is patient and is kind. Love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. Now, this love is in you. It's in me, if you're a Christian, if Christ is your Lord. It's not boastful, vainglorious, doesn't display itself haughtily. It's not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. It's not rude or unmannerly. It does not act unbecomingly. Love that is God's love in us does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For love is not self-seeking. Everybody say self-seeking. If you want to have powerful relationships, let that aspect of the love of God dominate your life. If this love is not touchy, fretful, or resentful, it takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices only when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It's ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. Love endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, fades out, becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. God's love never fades out. It's never obsolete. Notice the love of God is not self-seeking. That means that you don't respond in relationships toward others in ways that are significant to you. You respond in ways that are significant to them. When you learn to live the love life, instead of creating crisis in your relationship, you begin to add life and value to your relationships, and they get better and better and better. Now, I want to preface what I'm about to say with a statement. What I'm about to say, please don't misinterpret to hear this. I am not saying that Michelle and I have a perfect marriage. We don't, because we are two human beings. But I'm telling you that as a result of learning to let the love life dominate us in greater capacities, that our life, our marriage gets better, noticeably better every year. It gets better. And most people are simply either living in their self-reliant corners and just existing together or just suffering through it or keeping it together for the kids. And God wants better than that for you. He wants it to be growing better and better and better into the reflection of the love of God, the grace and the power that exists. Now, the reason I say that is because I don't want to give you the impression while I'm about to share to you is that I'm always this attentive, because I ain't. Okay? Because listen, if you're not careful, men leave the church going, "I hate that guy." My wife thinking, "I wish you do that." So, yeah, you don't know when he's a pig. He won't tell you that part. Yeah, I will. For years. Now, understand, I'm not saying there's a right or wrong here. Now, you might disagree, but right or wrong. I'm not a holiday person. It just ain't my thing. I'm not a holiday person. I didn't even like parades when I was a kid. So, now I celebrate Christmas and the birth of Christ every day of my life. But if they never celebrated the holiday Christmas, it's all right with me. Wouldn't bother me. I'm just telling you, anniversary, birthdays, nothing. I just, every day, I don't care. And I realize that went over like lead, but I'm just telling you, that's how I am. Now, guy's sitting there going, "Ain't so bad, am I, baby?" So for years, every year in my mind, I think, okay, I'm not going to hate it this year. Because I'm thinking about me, you know. And for every year, I would make Christmas less than pleasurable for my wife. Is that a good way to say it, Chell? What do you think? And it would always start for me with that decorating thing. Why? You do this to take it down. You can keep it up. I can dig that, do it one time, it's over, leave it up all year. I could keep a Christmas tree all year. It wouldn't bother me. It wouldn't bother me at all. Get an artificial one, just, you know, salute it when you go by. It's wonderful. How Shell finds pleasure in doing that is absolutely, I don't get it. Now, as a result, since I don't get it, I don't do it. And guess what? That does. It takes something of value to her and it diminishes it. So, I made a decision. Listen, I'm going to talk to you. Go quickly to Romans 7 because we're going to identify the struggle. I'm telling you the struggle right now. This Friday morning, we didn't get to do it, but we were going to do our Christmas. At least we started to get the boxes out. And I thought in my heart, now, the love of God is compelling me now. What would make this? So I put on Christmas music. I'm getting out the boxes. And guess what happened? The first box, I stubbed my toe. No, I mean, I'm getting it out, and I hit my toe on a piece of bed frame. And my feelings just went just like that. Thoughts came to my mind. Bah humbug. Grandma just got run over by a reindeer. No, that wasn't one of them. But I mean, thoughts came to my mind of how much I'm going to hate this. And then the thought comes to your mind, and then you get to put it away in a few weeks. How dumb is this? Now, that's the battle, to either look and be self-seeking, or now the needs that are present in her are not present in me, but I didn't get... See, listen. If you want to meet your own needs, never put one of these on. Stay single. Your cabeza stays single. Once you do this, it's no more for you. You understand? The me mode. When you do this, a me mode is no good. If you do this and live in a me mode, your life is going to be a commode. Okay? So, I have a decision to make. Will I meet the intimacy needs of my wife? And let me ask you a question. In this church, are people hot?
Yeah.
I never get to say this in this church. Can someone turn the air down? Because usually people, no, you're comfortable, right, honey? My wife's perfect. I mean, you can trust me. This place could be on fire. She needs a blanket. But you know what, folks? It is so critical that we recognize how amazing it is that you have this love, this 1 Corinthians 13 love on the inside of you. Romans chapter 7 defines the struggle that every one of us go through. It says this, Romans 7, verse 18. Paul said this, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me," then he qualifies it. That is to say, my flesh, or my body. "I can will what is right, but I can't perform it. I have the intention and urge to do Christmas, but no power to carry it out." Really, that's what he's saying. See, he's saying somewhere there's an urging in me to do what is right before God. But then there's something apparently in me that's urging me not to. Verse 19, he said, "For I fail to practice the good deeds that I desire to do. But the evil deeds I do not desire to do are ever present or ever what I'm doing." You ever felt like that? "Now, if I do what I do not desire to do, it is no longer I doing it. It is not myself that acts, but the sin principle which dwells within me." In me where? In my flesh. Verse 21. "So I find it to be a law." Everybody say a law. Now, what is a law? A law is something that works the same for everybody all the time. And he said, this law exists for every living human being. A rule of action in my being. That when I want to do what is right and good, evil is ever present with me, and I'm subject to its insistent demands. Now, that's a horrible place to be. You're in that battle, that dichotomy. What do I do? I want to do what right, but something is saying don't do right. Paul's letting you know the part of your makeup, which is called your flesh, your outer man, is fighting your inner man. Peter calls it the hidden man of the heart. Your inward man. And listen to verse 22, because this is the liberty. If we'll learn to let this scripture be a part of the way we think and believe, I'm telling you, you can let the love life proceed out of the inside of you. This will uncork the love life from your heart. He said, "For I endorse, delight, and find pleasure within the law of God." What's the law of God again? Love. So let's say it that way. "I endorse, delight, and find pleasure within walking in the love of God in my inward man, with my new nature." Now remember, the love of God has been poured forth in your heart, gushed out by the Holy Spirit. It's in there. And Paul said this, it's when my inward man is dominating me. It's when the inner man is dominating me, is when I delight to do right. It's when my flesh is dominating me that I struggle to do right. Now which part of you is going to live forever? Your flesh or your spirit? See, you are not a body. You just live in one. The real you is not physical, it's spiritual. The other day, tragically, a house burned down in our neighborhood. And I remember as we drove into our neighborhood that morning, or that evening, and we were coming home, there were just fire trucks everywhere. And the angle of the home, as you drive into our plan of the house, it looked like the smoke was coming from where our house would be. And you know that feeling, just, oh. Now, at the time, we were coming, our children were actually coming from another place and meeting us there. And so the thought in your mind is, where's our kids? I just called our house and no one answered. And so, you know, your heart sinks. Well, then when you pull in and I see our house, it's not our home. And it was horrific that it was anyone's home. But even if it were my home and I had and our children were with us, I mean, it would have affected us. But I would have said, well, you can build another house. I wish we had the pictures about it. But other than that, it's a house. But you know what? The contents, the people who live in that home, are what's important to you. See, your body, though it's valuable, it's not the real you. Your body is the part you, your spirit man, lives in. And Paul's simply saying this, listen. is perishing, why let it control you? They're going to put it in a box someday and plant you. Don't let that part of you control you. See, the love of God is already on the inside of you. The love of God that's defined in 1 Corinthians 13 abides on the inside of you. In fact, he said this in 2 Corinthians 5:14, that this love will control, urge, impel, and possess us. Through the years, I bet I've had hundreds of questions about demon possession. It seems to be almost a Christian just obsession. What about demon possession? I've never had anyone ask me about love possession. The Bible said we're to be possessed of love. I want to study that out. Yeah, but how does a demon get in a Christian? Well, how does love possess a Christian? You get possessed of love, you won't have to worry about the devil. Because the Bible said, when I walk in love, I walk in God. For God is love. And there's nothing that love can't overcome. Because it's the very presence of God in our life. Now, I remember years ago when I was in Bible school, the person that ran the Bible school that founded it was a man named Kenneth Hagin. And I remember him teaching and telling stories about his past. And he was telling this horrific situation he was heading into. And he kept saying the same statement over and over and over again. He said, but I had inside information. And I said, wonder what that is. And then he'd go on talking about this horrific situation. He said, but you know what? In the midst of it all, I had inside information. I said, well, I wish he'd tell me what that inside information is. And he kept us hanging the whole class. And he'd go on a little bit further and he'd say, but you know what? It was all right because I had inside information. And the story he was telling us and the circumstances, I'm thinking, man, what could you know that could do anything to help or mitigate that situation? I mean, come on. What would... And he'd go on and go, but I had inside information. And finally, at the end, he let us on. I said, what did you know? And he quoted the scripture in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. It says, and greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. He said, the greater one lives on the inside of me. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. The greater one. Listen, you can live this life. You can move beyond selfishness, self-reliance, and self-condemnation. And you can learn to let the love life by the greater one on the inside of you dominate you. So how do I know how to do that? It's when that inward unction comes up that you yield to it. If you want to be a spiritually minded person, learn to instantly obey that urging. It'll be the love of God constraining you, impelling you, compelling you, and possessing you. Now, how many of you have ever tried to go on an exercise regimen? Now, I've heard people talk about the runner's high. Never had it. Never had it. Until last year, I was really, man, I was doing great, and then I stopped doing great, but I was running, and there was a period of time I felt the runner's high. I thought, this is great. I'm running, and I don't hate it. Now, Pastor A.C. runs every day. And if you're on staff here, you've gotten one of these messages from A.C. Phipps. A.C. brings his cell phone when he jogs. He is in such a runner's state of euphoria, do your runner's high, the dude is leaving you messages while he jogs. Here it is. Pastor John, this is AC. Hey, I'm just jogging here, and I just wanted to go over a few things. I'm thinking, dude, if I'm jogging, I'm going to go, help! Help! And hang up on you, man. Goes and runs, and he's leaving everybody. That man is living in runner's high-dom. But do you ever notice when you start to take care of yourself and do things your body doesn't want it to do, that you start to gain a benefit from it? How many of you know that feeling? And this is a great thing to talk about right after you've eaten, like this weekend. But I'm just asking. I'm praying for extra oxygen after this weekend. But how many of you reckon that when you do that, you start to feel the benefits? Even though you're depriving your body in a sense, I know because when you... And you know, there's even a point to where you enjoy working out. You think, if someone would have told me I would have enjoyed that, I would have like, you're crazy. I hate every minute of it, but you know what? Comes a point to where you cross a line where you start to find pleasure in it. It's the same as so with living the love life. Once you submit to it, it comes a point to where you bridge the threshold to where no longer is your flesh See, the Bible calls fleshly ruled or body ruled, it's simply in the Bible called carnality. And he said, you'll cross that threshold to where your spirit has gained the ascendancy over your flesh. And then when you began to gain the value of the love life, it's just like when you're working out and in shape, you don't want to lose that. And you know what? It's as easy to lose shape spiritually as it is physically. And I can tell you this, and please understand, our relationship is not perfect. Please, I don't want to give, I hate to present lies. I don't want to give an illusion that doesn't exist. We're as human as anybody else. But I can tell you this, that every year our relationship gets better. And I'll tell you, sometimes it feels like every month it gets better. But you know why it gets better? Because the principle of the life and the love and the mercy and the power of God is finding a place in our relationship. And it's stepping us up. Can we go further? Yes. And we will. And I look forward to years together with Michelle. And I can only imagine what it will be like in 5 years. It'll be so wonderful, even more so. And then eventually when our kids move away and start their own lives, we'll have every day a honeymoon. Just us. I think, wow, that's got to be... I mean, it's sad that your children leave. I mean, I grieve over that now. But the thought of every day, just she and I meeting each other's needs alone. He said, hey, wait till your kids get older. That never happens. But I understand. It's at least, let me live in the illusion. Okay? Give me my illusion. All right? You know, I'll get there. It's all right. You know, yeah, I can't wait to tell you. But I understand. I don't want to understand yet. But the truth of it is, you begin to gain the benefit of living the life. And instead of bringing your relationships further and further into crisis through living the selfish, self-reliant, or self-condemning lifestyle, when you deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow Him, you start to turn that ship around. And listen, guys, some of us have been riding that rascal down the stream for 20 years. Don't think you're going to turn that ship around and have your spirit gain the ascendancy over your flesh in a weekend. It takes consistency. It starts certainly with your relationship with the Lord. And letting the love of God that is on the inside of you compel you. And it will bring you to heights you've never known in relationships. It will make you a better spouse, a better parent. It'll make you a better everything because it will be Christ living, moving, having His being through you. That's why Paul said, I live, I move, I have my being in Christ. And when we learn to let the love of God be the dominating factor, we will take our relationships from crisis form over into a healthy state. It won't happen overnight. And like anything else, you can have a season in your relationship, in your parenting, in whatever sphere of relationship you're looking at. And you can lose shape quickly. But I'll tell you what, all it takes is to get back in there and let the love of God compel you. It's in you. You can live this life. I don't care if you've been a Christian for a day or 10 years or 30 years. You can live this life. You can walk with God. You can walk in the love of God toward people. This love is on the inside of you. It is no respecter of persons. You can live the love life because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. The greater one lives on the inside of you and He will put you over in life. And there is no circumstance, there is no situation that is greater than the power of God on the inside of you. I just want to encourage you. You may be in just the depths of despair today due to relational crisis. But listen, we're standing with you. We're praying with you. Please don't give up. Let the love of God work on the inside of you. Let the love of God come out of your life. Pour forth out of your life. And watch it begin to do great works of healing in your relationships. Please don't give up. Don't give up. Your marriage is too precious. Your children are too precious. They're too valuable. Life is so short. Don't waste it. Don't ruin it. Don't give up. God's for you. And no matter where you're at, where you're struggling, where you failed, you can go step forward into God from here because He's for you. He's not condemning you. He's not beating you up. He's not telling you you're no good. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And because of His love for you, we can love one another. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You so much. As we pray, I pray over this television audience this evening as they watch this and this morning with this congregation. I pray, Heavenly Father, that every person under the sound of My voice would recognize and begin to step into the value of the love life, to step into a place in God that is so wonderful and so significant and so full of grace and power and mercy, that every person under the sound of My voice will come into an understanding that God loves them so much and that they can live the love life in such a way that they will never be the same again. I pray for those viewing this via television, Lord, that their lives would never, ever, ever have to be the same. That they could let the love of God that's on the inside of them compel them into living this life so that they can have their relationship step outside of crisis and into the very grace and goodness of God. Lord, I pray that not one person would give up. Not one person would fail and stop moving forward in You. That not one person would let their past mistakes hold them back from stepping into a God that loves them. Though we may feel some in this place, some viewing this broadcast, may feel like they're 1,000 miles away from You, Lord. Truthfully, we're one step away, one step back into Your mercy, love, and grace. And Lord, my prayer is that not one person would let guilt over past mistakes keep them out of Your purpose and Your plan. And so, Lord, I ask You for Your grace, Your power, Your goodness to saturate every heart and every life. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we leave this morning, I want to be certain that every person here has made Jesus the Lord of their life, or at least has had the opportunity to do so. If you don't know Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, if you were to die right now, you don't know if you go to heaven or if you go to hell. And there is a heaven to gain, there is a hell to shun. But Jesus died just for you so that you can have eternal life. And you can receive the love of God that's here right now for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd like to pray with me right now to invite Christ into your life, with every head bowed, eye closed, I will pray with you right where you're seated. In fact, the whole congregation will pray a prayer out loud and together with you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you'd like to pray with me to invite Christ into your life, would you just simply raise your hand right where you're seated and we'll pray for you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you very much. God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. Say, please include me in that prayer. If you've not yet raised your hand and you want to be included in that prayer, would you raise your hand? If you've not, thank you. God bless you. If you've not yet raised your hand and you want to be one that's included in that prayer, go ahead and raise your hand up and we're going to pray for you. Wonderful. Then before we pray, if you're here this morning and you would say, I'm not quite sure if I'm ready to make that commitment, but I would like you all to be praying for me so that God would show me, because I'm really hungry. I don't know the answers, but I really do want to know. I'm seeking God. Would you, and you would ask that we would have you and continue to pray for you. We will. I promise you we'll pray for you. If that's you, and you say, I'm questioning, we're not going to single you out, I'm not going to ask you to stand, I'm not going to have anyone come talk to you, I just want you to acknowledge it, and you will know people are praying for you. If you're questioning and you have questions, you're seeking, and you're not yet to that place of making a decision, you want folks to be praying for you, would you raise your hand? Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Thank you. God bless you. Wonderful. Let's pray this out loud together. For those that raise their hand to make Christ the Lord, pray this out loud where you hear it. The whole church will pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to You in the name of Jesus. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sin and has risen from the dead so I could be saved. Jesus, come into my life. Save me now. I'm brand new in You. I proclaim that Jesus is my Lord. All my sin is washed away. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome them into the family of God. God bless you.